Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, the 15th verse. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we pray. These are your words, dear Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth, your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure you probably don't get asked this question a lot, but for you students here, what are you going to do after you graduate from Bethany? You know, it's kind of one of those stereotypical questions that is easy to get asked, and I know I felt when I was in college I got asked that about a billion times. And something people want to know, they're maybe curious about, is maybe harmless, but we know oftentimes our plans do change. Sometimes we come onto campus with one idea and maybe end up majoring in something different. Maybe we don't know what we want to do after we graduate. Statistics, I saw one that said between 50 and 80% of college students change their major at least once during their college time. And so it's hard to make plans like that. We change, we shift a little bit. Maybe when we're young, we have ideas of being an astronaut or a race car driver or superhero or Batman or something, and at that time it seems realistic, but over time the world around us changes and we change, and we don't know what we want to do, and sometimes even when we think we do, we change. We have a tough time planning. We rarely end up the path we originally chose, and I know even myself, when I was a college student, started off thinking toward engineering, and here I am today. So these plans sort of change. With that in mind, consider our lesson today with the first promise of a Savior. Doesn't that show remarkable planning on God's part? We have a tough time planning. God here shows so far in advance how he has planned out our salvation with surprisingly nuanced detail right here, the very first promise. We can scarcely have a five-year plan with much accuracy. And yet God here, so to speak, has like a five millennia plan, to use, you know, a nice round number. And he entirely follows through on that. And if he can take care of that five millennia plan, so to speak, we know he can take care of planning and helping us each and every day of our life. Sometimes, though, we don't really give God's plan, his foreknowledge, his understanding and wisdom a whole lot of credit. Sometimes we think when something's going wrong or some tragedy or some difficulty that God's planning and help for us is spotty and foolish or doesn't work, and that, man, we really need to give God a hand. He can scarcely handle himself. But look here. Consider the account of Genesis and the fall into sin and God's promise of a Savior. And it really illustrates Adam and Eve's poor thinking and planning, and in many ways how we have a pretty spotty job planning in our sinfulness. You know, they start out perfect in paradise. They're tempted by the devil, the serpent, fall into sin. And in some ways, that's not even as totally remarkable as their plan B after they sin. I mean, they sin, they eat from the tree they were commanded not to eat from. They had that one opportunity to worship and serve God, and they messed that up. And then what's their plan B? Well, sow fig leaves on ourselves and hide. And even when God asked them about it, what do? They don't think, oh, let's just try saying I'm sorry. No, they're actually like the first instance of passive aggression, where Adam is subtly like, well, this woman who got here somehow, I don't know how, wink, wink, led me to sin. And Eve's like, well, this serpent here, I don't know how he got here, wink, wink, but he led me to sin. And that's maybe even the more remarkable part about this promise of a Savior. It's after God had been like passively aggressive, assaulted by Adam and Eve, subtly implying he was the one that messed it up with his planning. Yet he still goes on with this promise. We see in ourselves, though, Adam and Eve too. When we sin and mess up, our first knee-jerk reaction isn't, well, I'll apologize, I'll be sorry, I'll be repentant. Often it's like, I have to find some kind of fig leaf to cover up this sin. I want to hide this shame. And then it's like, well, maybe I'll try hiding. Maybe I just will think, you know, God doesn't notice. He doesn't care. It's just little old me. It's not a big deal. Or, you know, the passive-aggressive thing and think, well, you know, God, this is really your fault. You gave me this temptation. You gave me these problems. You've led me to do this. And so when we see Adam and Eve, we see ourselves a whole lot too and our great problem with sin. So just like they were pretty awful at planning and handling things, our plans are often far too sinful and not on course. So we really shouldn't be criticizing God and his guidance and plans so much. And it turns out if he can handle this 5 millennia plan, so to speak, he can handle a 5-year plan or a 5-day plan in our lives too. Think about how remarkable this passage is, that how detailed it is about the Savior when you think about it. Many modern scholars would try to discredit Christianity and say, well, Christians just imposed their own ideas on the prophecies, but they didn't actually say that. It's just Christians' later spin on it. And so they'd look at this and say, oh, this passage is maybe just talking about humans not getting along with snakes, and you're going to hate snakes, and that's going to be a bummer. But when you look at the nuances of the passage, that can't possibly be what it's saying, because it says here again, I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So it's not that the offspring of the woman is going to be hating the offspring of the and crushing and bruising the offspring of the snake. It's no, that offspring is going to be squishing the head of that particular serpent right there. And if it's about that particular serpent, the Lord could have just said, well, since I'm here, maybe I'll just squish this serpent right here now. But he doesn't do that. And so we see in the nuances and the details that this is a special one seed or offspring of the woman who's not just going to crush any old serpent or bruise any old serpent's head or the baby snakes, but actually this one particular serpent would still be around, the devil himself. And that was the opponent. And even with the detail of bruising the heel of this offspring, we see, yes, while doing that squishing motion on the devil is going to strike and hurt this suffering Savior. We see a glimpse of the suffering Savior right here in this instance. And in many ways, the rest of the Bible is a commentary on this one verse, how this all happens. And we see the beauty of it, God's again, planned for thousands of years. Many things come up, many wars, many sinners, many challenges, and yet God somehow works this plan of a Savior just right through the passage of all of those thousands of years. He has a Savior. He has the Savior born. He has the Savior live the perfect life. He has the Savior die on the cross and rise again. His solution for our sin isn't, well, here's a fig leaf, do what you can with that. No, he totally and completely gets rid of our sin. And when he gets rid of it, he's not passive-aggressive about it either. He's not like, well, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to subtly remind you about it each and every day so you feel really bad all the time. He actually forgives, actually wipes away our sin. And that's what Christ came to do with his cross. As he died, yes, that was the serpent bruising his heel, but he truly did crush and bruise and squish that serpent in the head as he defeated Satan, even rising again to restore paradise itself for us and even more eternal life in heaven. And so God's ability for long-range planning here in Genesis all the way to the Savior shows us a great comfort as he can plan and take care in our lives. There's always some sort of question mark ahead, whether it's in 5 days or 5 years, and it doesn't go away. There are always things that are uncertain about the future. And that can lead us to a lot of doubt or despair and wonder about how God plans and works things. When we look and we see how he can handle himself with the promise of the Savior, we know he can work and plan out in our lives and guide and help us every step of the way to eternal life itself. So no, we don't always know what's going to go on ahead of us. We can't plan with a great degree of certainty. Not that I'm anti all planning, but it's good to plan, but we know there's still a lot of question marks. In the end, though, God will guide and take care of us in all things. If he can restore us to salvation, if he can crush the devil's head, we know he can take care of us every step of the way, giving us not only eternal life, but helping us through the bumps, through the question marks, up until then. Amen.